Stopped. Go ahead, Tony. We stopped last week at verse 13. The last thing that I remember talking about was that little brief rabbit trail of opportunity about looking at what God's idea of fatherhood is, which would be depressing if you're comparing it to having not been a very good father yourself, or not having had a very good father yourself, and seeing what God expects it to be when you realize it's too late to go back and redo it and get a do-over. It would be depressing except for one thing. When God tells us what a father is, we get him. And we get a father that's just like that, who's closer than any earthly father could be. So we stopped there, and we'll pick up at verse 13. I'm going to read all the way through this passage. It's long, so follow along with me. I just want us to be able to take it in context. I'll tell you along the way some words to underline. Verse 13 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's earliest letter that he wrote. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Grab your pens, underline the word received if you have an NIV, what I just read out of, and the word accepted in that sentence. They're key words. And I think the whole last part of that sentence, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe, is that's one of our rabbit trails tonight. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. And you suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. Remember, Paul's writing this to pagans, had no knowledge whatsoever of the Judeo-Christian God at all. Paul shows up in this huge city and shares Jesus with him, and they not only believe, they were willing to take hits for it from their countrymen. And it blesses him. They displease God and are hostile to all men, verse 16, in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last, or is coming upon them at last, would be better. But brothers, verse 17, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person and not in thought, out of our intense longing we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. Please underline those words, we wanted, but Satan stopped us. There's another rabbit trail. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. So when we could, chapter 3, verse 1, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. You have to remember, it's Paul and Silas and Timothy traveling at this time. So Paul and Silas stayed in Athens, and it says, and we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ. Two things Timothy was sent to do. I think the NIV is a little bit weak on the first word. The New King James says, establish and encourage you. And I think that the word strengthen is a little bit watered down. The Greek word is a word of permanence. So we sent Timothy to establish and encourage you. Those are key words. In your faith. So that no one would be unsettled or beguiled is another synonym of that Greek word by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. The NIV says, again, a little bit misleading. The Greek word means fruitless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you, and he's brought good news. Three things that lifted Paul's heart. They're listed right here, part of the good report. That's the title of our study tonight, a good report. First thing is your faith. Second thing is your love for each other. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us. And the third thing is that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. I'll explain why that's a big deal in a minute. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, again, those are very watered down words in English, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Now we really live since you're standing firm. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, says this was a breath of life to us, hearing that you're standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our Lord because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. That's kind of one thought, that phrase, supply what is lacking. That's another key word. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us. There's another rabbit trail to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase. And one translation says abound. I like the word abound. The word overflow is good as well. For each other and for everyone else. Just as ours does for you. And circle the word he in this next sentence. May he establish your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes. So that's a prayer for them. Okay, can I just have you right this minute flip over to chapter 5? Fabulous promise, I think. I think it's one of my favorite promises in the whole Bible. Last couple of verses 23 and 24 of chapter 5. Because he's saying the same thing that he just said in that last verse we just read. But now he adds a promise on the end of it. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this slow. The one who calls you is faithful, and it's all up to you. Is that what it says? The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The first time I read that, coming out of a legalistic church where everything was on your shoulders and just hope you had the strength, buddy, to hang in there until you got to heaven. When I read that, I could not believe those words were in the Bible. It was thrilling to me. I remember when God was setting me free from performance-based Christianity. This was one of the verses I kept my Bible open to. In the middle of the night, I'd wake up and turn my light on and read it to just make sure it was still there. About God is the one that's going to finish us. He's the one to keep us blameless, to keep us holy. All we have to do is not fight him. So let's rewind back up here, and I'll try to cover all of this territory. And we made it last night. And boy, there was good stuff. God was really speaking to us, all of us, in the study up in Rockland last night. We thank God continually, he says, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. I had to underline received and accepted. It's a progressive thing, and the reason I want to point this out is because I watched this happen in our church. The word received is just a neutral kind of a word. It's sort of a formal outward hearing. It's, okay, let's hear what you have to say. I've seen people like that who come here, especially if they've been invited by somebody. I was thinking of Joe when he first came, when his daughter invited him to church, and he kind of sat there like this. Now, I didn't look probably as weird to him because he's got facial hair too, but he just wasn't sure what to make of this. But his whole posture and I can say it because he's not here tonight. He's working down in New Hampshire. But his whole posture changed, and it relaxed. I remember when Monica first came. She almost scowled. I'm sure I was the weirdest-looking pastor she had ever seen in her whole life. But her demeanor completely changed. Once people figure out that it's God's word that they're hearing, and it's not just some hippie, blowing steam, it's not just some counterculture person, that it's God's word. Once that happens, then this next word kicks into gear. You received it. And that word means to inwardly, willingly welcome God's word. And I've watched people do that. The exact same thing happened to me. The first time I went to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, I was on staff at a huge church in Orange County, and I remember in one of the staff meetings them saying, whatever you do, don't go to Calvary Chapel. It's just full of hippies and fornicators, and don't ever go there. So I wanted to go. I thought, wow, 5,000 hippies and fornicators, that ought to be interesting. And I went very skeptical and cynical and expecting horrible things, and God's word touched my heart in a way that very first night. I have not been the same person since. All these years later, 40 some odd years later. So I can see why Paul's excited. Paul, has fabulous response in Philippi. He didn't intend on going to Philippi to begin with. He was headed the other direction, and God stopped him, and in a dream told him to head up to Macedonia. First town he gets to, that huge city of Philippi, he goes in there, and you know the story. People received the Lord. Actually, a church was started, and he spent some time there. And then he was cordially asked to leave town after a mishap regarding destruction of criminal justice property, and, starting a riot and a few things like that. And so he just went to the next town, which happened to be Thessalonica, which was the largest town in Macedonia, 200,000 plus people. And he comes into town, and these people have heard nothing about anything about the God of the Jews, the Bible. They knew nothing. But he said, we didn't come to you with words. He said, we came to you with power. And people were changed. But he didn't have a chance to establish a church there for very long. He was forced to leave town under cover of darkness. And Jason, the guy who he had been staying with, had to post a bond saying, you forfeit this money if this guy ever shows up back in this town again. So he was forced to leave. And it was a long time before he was ever able to get word of how they were doing. So, you're dropping seeds in the rockiest, most inhospitable soil you can imagine, and then you have to leave. And then the thing that happened that always happened to Paul, once the people that hated Paul heard that he left town, they moved right in and tried to undo everything that he had done. And one of the things they did was they told lies about him. He tries to defend himself from some of those lies in this passage. Two primary lies that they were saying. They're very familiar to me. I've had both of them said about me. The first one was, if Paul really loves you, where is he? Yeah, he waltzes into town, tells you, love you, love you, love you, Jesus, Jesus, this, Jesus, that. Tells you how much he loves you, and did you see him anywhere? He's a con artist. He doesn't really care about you. I was thinking about you when I was studying that and how what a helpless feeling it is when somebody you love is being told lies about you and there's nothing you can do to defend yourself. It is, I think, got to be the most heart-wrenching thing in the world. If you can't trust that Jesus is able to tell the truth all by himself, I'd go nuts. I saw my father go through this with my three youngest sisters. It's happened to me. I had a man in a church that I used to minister in when I left, came to me and said, if you ever try to show your face in this church again, the ushers are instructed to not let you in. And then over the space of the next few months, every time they met together, he said, you know, Bob doesn't really love you. He's gone. He never really did care about you. And I can't even tell you what that does to your heart. So I know what Paul was thinking. And from the time he left town, he never stopped thinking about them and praying about them. He tried to get to them a few times, but he just couldn't get there. But here's the fabulous encouragement, and this is my first rabbit trail. He said, you welcomed inwardly, willingly, into your heart the word that we said. Of course, he didn't know this fully until he got in Timothy's report, but he said, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. That's a very powerful statement. I want to spend a few minutes on it. You need to look at the syntax. This would be a very good one to diagram. We know what the word believe means. The verb means to trust in, to adhere to cling to rely upon. The pistuo is the Greek verb. This is the present participle, which means action, which is continuing. And does continue. So the proper way to read this is, the word of God which is at work in you who are believing it. And I want to talk about this. I think this is critical. Those of you who are trusting God's word and clinging to God's word and relying on God's word, it's working in you. I've thought of all kinds of scriptures that fit this. The first one that I thought of is in John 8. It says he's talking to Jewish people. Jesus says, and notice this big fat word, if you hold to my teaching, you demonstrate that you're my disciples, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's one of the most misquoted verses in the entire Bible. And you know, Martin Luther King Jr. was the first one to misquote it. I hear people all the time saying, oh, the truth will set you free. And I want to scream sometimes and say, not necessarily. The truth can't set you free unless you believe it. I see people all the time. They acknowledge that what God says about taking care of them, about his love and his provision, all that, they know it's true. They hear it. It is the truth, but they don't apply it. They still act like they're orphans. So hearing it is not going to set you free at all. Holding on to it, clinging to it. I think that, I don't think I'm stretching this at all. I think what this is, it is a rabbit trail, but it's still the truth. The word of God can't work in me if I don't cling to it and rely on it and trust it. Doesn't matter how true it is. Isn't it interesting that you can see two people sit in the same service, hear the exact same scripture, and other people walk out, and one of them walks out, and they're exactly the same as they were when they came in. Business as usual. And the other person hears it, and they're words of life to them. And they're changed, and they're encouraged. I think some of that is just the world I live in. I have to force myself to ponder and consider and apply what God speaks to me. Because it's so easy to just say, oh, Lord, thank you for that word. Yes, I believe that's the truth. And then the minute I step out into the real world, a tidal wave washes over me of all the things to worry about, and it just gets drowned out. And if you're feeding yourself with television and all of the other junk that's plugging information in, that tiny little seed of the Word of God that was so true that could have produced great fruit goes in there and it just gets smothered. So I don't think it's a small deal to say that. And it's very clear here, the Word of God, which is at work in you who are believing it, clinging to it, trusting it. It's not working in you if you're not doing that. It can. And then, because that's my first rabbit trail. It's been challenging me. I do think it's interesting that we're talking about a similar thing on Sunday, last Sunday and this coming Sunday, about God's ability to do anything, but it's limited by whether or not I'm asking him to and allowing him to. The limitless God is limited by whether I trust him to work in my life. Interesting. I think it's a message that we need to hear, obviously. And then he talks about, as I mentioned earlier, how they, here they are, pagan culture, hardly heard anything about Jesus, and they're willing to stake their lives on believing the message that the people in Judea who saw Jesus and heard Jesus and, you know, drank the wine and ate the bread and ate the fish sandwiches there in Capernaum, and people who actually visibly saw him. Sure, you'd think, yeah, they're going to stand in there. You can't tell me that I didn't see a miracle. I did. You can't tell me Jesus didn't change my heart. He did. So, but here's these people a couple of thousand miles away from a pagan culture, and all they hear is words. And they just believe it with all of their hearts, and they're willing to get punched in the nose for it. They're willing to suffer from the very same people that persecuted and killed Jesus. So that's a testimony to something. And that has to be thrilling. If you've traveled around the world very much, I've traveled in 45 different countries in all of the United States. It's thrilling when you meet somebody that knows the same Jesus you do. Not so thrilling if you just show up at a church. But I mean, when you talk to somebody, even if it's through an interpreter, and the name Jesus is mentioned, and the lights go on in their eyes, like you were saying, Mary, and you realize they get it. They know the same Jesus. Other side of the world. That is a thrilling thing. I'm sure that's part of what Paul is feeling. He said, man, I waltz into town. You don't need know me from anybody, and I tell you the truth. And not only did you welcome it into your hearts, but you're willing to get beat up for it. And then he waxes about judgment coming on those people. Verse 17, brothers, when we were torn away from you. Here's where he starts to fight the lie. When we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. That is strong language in the Greek. He's trying to say, look, this was not a casual thing. I couldn't stop thinking about you. It wrenched my guts that I couldn't get to see you. And I had you in our second rabbit trail is verse 18. Because we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. Rabbit trail number two. I think it's really important to make a distinction. Paul said, my plan, Silas's plan, Timothy's plan, our idea, our desire was to come see you, and Satan stopped us. Satan has the power to stop my plans. He does not have the power to stop God's plans. I know some of you are going to have to hear that more than once. I did. I had a list of things that I thought were too big for God to handle. If it came right down to it, I'd never said that openly, but the way I worried about them, I thought God's hands were tied. There was nothing he could do. It was all up to me. But Job 42:2 completely changed that. It says, God's plans cannot be sabotaged.